Welcome everybody to the BYAHWEH's Design Conference Call for the 28th day of January, year 2024. I am your host, Pastor Dan, and the topic for today's broadcast is The Root. We dedicate this broadcast to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this broadcast to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or the true Israelites of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo-Hebrew. And to my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the broadcast. Prinhanda, Cumri Ambith, and Yakida. Our website is www.pastordan.net, and Pastor Dan is all together with no spaces, and we do encourage you to go there. Daily Mail page is where we put current events. The home page, of course, is where you find information if you feel led to help us out, and for those that do, bless your hearts. There is a Contact Us page. If you do not have my personal phone and or email information, you can contact us there, and I will get back to you as quickly as possible. The reason for the topic of The Root is because of all of the insanity going on today. And I tried to figure out just what Father wants me to talk to everybody about. I mean, we've been on the radio now for towards 25 years, and that's a quarter of a century if you think about it. That's a long time. We've covered many, many topics in those many years. And sometimes it feels like to no avail. Okay, 25 years of teaching and look where we are today. But we don't address the root cause of our multitude of woes that we seem to have today. So we're going to talk about that. But I want to readdress this quote, because I want it to sink in. Richard Buckminster Fuller: you never change things by fighting the existing reality. To change something, build a new model that makes the existing model, communism, Judaism, etc., obsolete. If we look around at the world today, we have been proselytized by the Jew. Most white people act like Jews. Most of our institutions are run by Jews. Our media is Jewish. Everything is Jewish. And so now the population and the country as a whole looks more like a synagogue full of bloodthirsty, money-grubbing Jews. Our people have adopted a Judaic look at the world. They believe that everything is here. They don't believe in a hereafter. They believe that life's meaning comes from gathering the toys here and now, having all the experiences and joys here, because this is all there is. So we've adopted the Jewish way of looking at the world. In other words, put a knife in your brother's back as long as it puts money or shekels in your pocket. And that's exactly the way corporate America works. That's exactly the way the church world works. It's exactly the way everything in society works, whether you're talking about the United States or the rest of the world. The Jew has convinced everybody to adopt the satanic line of worshiping man-made goods, or the things of this world, when the Ten Commandments makes it very clear we're not to worship anything created with sticks or wood or stone here, the things of this earth, and money is one of them. When Yahweh put Adam and Eve, the first white people on this earth, did he give them money? No. Did our people need money to live for centuries and centuries, even millennia before? No, they didn't. Not for a long time. And then all of a sudden, here comes the nefarious Jew, and we have economic systems developing. Why? Because the Jew is at the center of economics. Because economics, if they get you to buy into their system, gives them instant power. All right? You can study Jewish authors all through history that admit to this. Disraeli, who was the prime minister in the 1800s in England. Disraeli, everybody pays accolades to this clown. And it was him that said the secret of power is getting between people and what they want. So the kike Disraeli let the cat out of the bag. Okay, Jews know that, but they generally keep it to themselves in their synagogues and the other worship centers where they talk about how they're going to put one over on the goyim. That's you and me, the cattle, the animals. All right, so the Jew operates from that point of view. Get between we the people and what we want, and there's instant power. You look at what's going on today in the world and tell me that isn't playing out in front of your face. All right? Everywhere you look, you got to go through a Jew to get what you want. What's happening in Texas right now? Okay, we have a virtual setup of civil war going on, and the Jew is on both sides of the issue. The governors of Texas and Oklahoma are both kike-worshipping individuals, okay? Abbott is himself Jewish. That's a fact. And so, therefore, his worship of the Jew is understandable, whereas the governor of Oklahoma is basically a Cherokee, from what I understand. So he is one of the white Indians, but he loves the Jew, probably because the Jew supported his rise to power. He's a business owner, and he was a salesman in early life. I looked up his Wikipedia page. And what are Jews famous for? Selling. All right? Edward Bernays, who is the father of what? Oh, propaganda. But he's also the father of something else, marketing. Why is that? Because marketing and propaganda both are selling. Marketing is selling products. Propaganda is selling an idea. But it's all the same thing. And the Jew has been at the forefront of this, I won't call it a science, deception. That's a better word. The Jew has been at the forefront of this deception from day one. And so the governor of Oklahoma was in sales, and he is a rather wealthy business owner. And I'm sure, just like Trump, the other kike, that they have all kinds of Jewish money invested in them. And so now we got supposedly these two patriotic states going to take a stand because the governors have said, we're going to do something about that. But really? Doesn't this have the smell of January 6th all over it? Or are our memories so short that we forget that Trump was encouraging as many as possible to come to D.C. on January 6th? Do you remember? And then when that whole debacle came down, where was he? Nowhere to be found. That's why. Nowhere to be found. Absent. And yet he encouraged it, did he not? And so now the Jews in Oklahoma and the Jewish governor of Texas are encouraging this showdown. Now, the good men and women that are going down to Texas to protect our borders, that is patriotic. And it's exactly what should happen. Our people should rise up. The government is not on our side. And again, let's get to the root of the problem, okay? Well, the root, the ultimate root of all of our problems is the Jew. But even before the Jew, the root of our problem is you and me, folks, Yahweh's people. Because the Jew has no power if we stand with our Father. If we stand in truth and justice, if we put his law above man's law, if we put his will as the will for our lives, the Jew has no power. Even with all of their fake, phony electronic shekels, all of the shekels on earth, trillions of them, all digital, of course, but all those trillions of fake shekels couldn't buy one Israelite to betray his people if they were followers of Yahweh. If we loved him and his creation, which is our race, and everything on this earth is his creation, if we love those things more than the shekels that the Jews own, the Jew would have no power. Let that sink in. The greatest enemy to mankind, the Jew, according to Christ anyway, according to your scriptures, according to historical documents, according to Andrew Carrington Hitchcock in his book, Synagogue of Satan, and Joe Cortina in his John 8:44 book. So there are many authors who have listed the nefarious activities of these creatures who are from an alien race, by the way. And you say, well, Dan, that's pretty powerful. Why are you saying that? Well, actually, I'm not saying it. It is the New Thayer's Greek Lexicon on my shelf over here that says that. Because in the writings of the Apostle John, in the Greek language, which is what the originals were translated in, he speaks of the Jews as if there was nothing in common between Christ, who was not a Jew, his disciples, who were not Jews. There was nothing in common with them and these people called Jews. Nothing in common at all in the respects of religiosity or as far as being mankind, men, race. Nothing in common. In fact, it speaks of them as if they sprang from an alien race. And again, you can go to the New Thayer's Greek Lexicon and read it for yourself. So if you're going to say, well, Dan, you're an anti-Semite or anti-Jewish, well, then so is the Thayer's Greek Lexicon. So are these multitude of authors, including many authors who themselves are, quote, Jewish. So you can have problems with people like me pointing these things out. Well, yeah, you can, but don't claim that we are the originators of this. We're simply the messengers. Just as I like to think of myself as a messenger for our Heavenly Father to his sons and daughters upon this earth. Just a messenger. I'm not particularly special. I'm not the smartest man that walked the earth. I'm sure as hell not the best man that ever walked the earth by any stretch of the imagination. But I am a messenger. I do speak with my Father through prayer all the time. And I struggle. I got to admit, I struggle because work as much as we have worked for so long to wake our people up and get them to realize the root of our problems, people are still running to people in lab coats for their health issues. They're still running to politicians to solve the problems that we have today. It's ridiculous. Totally, totally ridiculous. I wanted to, I wrote down a quote here I wanted to share with you, and now it's disappeared. So again, the root of our problem is what? Well, you start out with us, okay? We got to straighten us out, because if we straighten us out, the Jew goes away, all right? That little parasite will go find somebody else where he can peddle his lies and propaganda and his sales trinkets of selling us meaningless material goods in exchange for our loyalty, in exchange for us doing his bidding, because that's exactly what's going on. We need statesmen, by the way. Statesmen, not politicians. According to the dictionary, what is a politician? Listen up. A schemer who tries to gain advantage in an organization called government in sly or underhanded ways. That's right out of a dictionary, okay? That's what you have, politicians. You don't have statesmen. And why is that? Because the people accept politicians. We, the people, accept these scoundrels. I've created a new word by combining several Greek words And what we are living in the white nations of this world is under a kleptocacistocracy. Now, why do I say that's a new word? Because I've combined two words, kakistocracy, which is government under the control of a nation's worst or least qualified citizens. You can think of AOC with that one, or Dianne Feinstein, Barbara Boxer, the list goes on and on and on of these least qualified creatures that occupy government. The other Greek word is kleptocracy, which is rule by thieves. So I've combined the two as kleptocacristocracy because we are under the control of the world's, of the nation's worst, least qualified citizens who are also thieves. They never met a tax they couldn't fall in love with, all right? We're being taxed to death. And yet the people, again, the people, the power to straighten all this out is in the hands of the people. It's not an institution. It's sure as hell not mainstream churches. There was a good article put out by Ask a Prepper today talking about the fact there's nothing in Scripture that says that we're attend a church. Nothing. Nothing. There is Scripture that says about to pay attention to the assembly of the saints, the saints being the called out ones, that's you and me, but we can assemble anywhere. Organizational religion, organized religion, central religion, there's not a thing in the Scripture that says we're to be part of that. In fact, quite the opposite. We are to run from such things because it's like centralized government, same thing. Religion and government are to control people by dogma. In government, the dogma is in the form of laws. In the church world, dogma is in the form of doctrine, denominational doctrine. None of these things are for us. None of these things are for our good. Voltaire, the Frenchman Voltaire, said a long time ago, if you want a true measure of the stupidity of a people, look to the leaders they follow. Is that true? You know, that could almost be like a scripture. There's so much truth in it. Is that true? Yeah. A true measure of the stupidity of a people, if you want to see it, look to the leaders that they follow. That is why so many of us are concerned with the situation with the white race today as the IQ levels drop significantly. It was also Voltaire that said, those who can make you believe absurdities can make you commit atrocities. Now, what did Voltaire mean by that? In other words, if you're such a low IQ, non-thinking simpleton that the either mainstream churches or the mainstream governments, man-made, both institutions are man-made, if these institutions can get you to believe things that are completely absurd, such as COVID, which was nothing more than the common cold, the flu. That's it. They just changed the name. And you bought it. Not the people here listening today, but these people out here, these zombies in mass, bought it. So much so that they put a poison in their arm. So if you can get them to believe an absurdity, you can get them to commit atrocities. Is it an atrocity to kill yourself? Yeah, it is, and yet you're doing it. You're putting that shit in your arms, untested, toxic, causing all kinds of... Is that an atrocity? In my book, it is. They're getting you to believe absurdities, and you're going to war, killing innocent people. Now we're even celebrating the killing of innocents in Gaza. And the Ukraine, and many other conflicts over the years. Are these atrocities? Yeah, they do. They qualify as an atrocity. We've got children going through sex change operations right now. Is that an atrocity? Hell yeah, it is. And it goes on and on and on. Why? Because we're so... I almost dropped the F-bomb. We are so stupid. We believe absurdities. Is it absurd to think that government's going to solve the very problems they created? Yes, that is absurd. I'm going to tell you, maybe there's some out there that don't know what the word absurd means. Let me grab my dictionary real quick. Just bear with me. I should have put it up on a different screen. All right. We're going to give a dictionary definition so you don't have to take mine. Absurd. Inconsistent with reason, logic, or common sense. That's absurd. Number two, it is so unreasonable as to invite derision. Okay, wait a minute. You use the word most people don't even know what it is. What is derision? Derision is laughter. In other words, what is being talked about is so stupid, so ridiculous, that it causes derision. And what is derision? Contemptuous laughter. Contemptuous laughter. That's derision. All right. Are the things that people are believing today bringing about laughter? As it just said in that definition? Yeah, absolutely. All right. Derision. Contemptuous laughter because we're so effing stupid. We bought the COVID lie. We bought the lies of Trump. We bought the lies of every other politician. Again, what are they? Politics. Many ticks. Sucking the lifeblood out of our society. And yet people still go to these same quacks, these same charlatans, time and time and time again. What is that a form of? Stupidity. Insanity. Doing the same thing over and over, but expecting a different result is an absurdity. And so these quacks, these kikes that have infiltrated our society are getting you to commit atrocities, both to yourself, to your neighbor, and to other countries, because you believe they're absurd lies, such as Jesus Christ was a Jew. Really? Christ never had a good word to say about Jews, nowhere in Scripture. But you believe that lie. Or that the way to God is through church attendance. Really? Or if you give money to the church, you're somehow doing service to God. You're putting money in an organization that is anti-Christ. Absurdity. The whole world is insane because we're believing absurdities. Yahweh makes it very, very clear that we are to repent of wrongdoing. And I got to admit, lately it's been bothering me. Something I haven't had bother me for a very long time. And that is the stubbornness, the stiff-neckedness of the white race, particularly the white race that claims to know our Father, and the lack of desire to repent, which means rethink, and understand that we are completely outside of the box. The box being, of course, what Yahweh expects of Adam kind on this earth. And because he expects Adam to behave a certain way, it also applies to the other peoples who occupy this earth. Why is the world in travail? Because Yahweh's sons are sitting on their asses allowing it to happen. Men no longer act like men. It came to my mind today that we've become effeminized, much like the Greek word used in the scripture talking about how men crept in and basically subverted a household full of weak-willed women. And it was a Greek individual who told me that that Greek word is not just women, it's effeminate men. Weak-willed, effeminate men and women. Now, have you noticed as women have risen to power in our white nations, where have they gone? And again, I don't mean to step on toes here, ladies, but you're not meant to run the show. I'm sorry, you're not. You're not equipped for it. And not all men are either, but the ones that are equipped to run the show are men, not women. So as we've bought into the Jew lie, and the Jews have put the feminist thing into our societies, it was 100% Jewish run and Jewish funded. Why would that? Why would the Jews care about the women having the right to vote and all the other nonsense that's within feminism? Why would they do that? Because the Jew's not stupid. In the sense that he knows that women are easily persuaded by material goods and sweet-sounding words. Ladies, don't tell me that's not true, because it is true. And don't give me the one out of 100,000 that's the exception. I don't talk about the exceptions. I talk about general rules. And in general, I've seen it in the workplace. I've seen it in the military, and I've seen it in society. Women fall for the bullshit much quicker than real men do. Now, the effeminate men fall for it because they're effeminate. They act more like women than they do men. And the Jew knew this. So he didn't push for suffrage of the women because he cared about women. What he wanted to do was take the power of rulership and governance away from the white man, the Adamic men who were put here to be in charge. And it succeeded. Look at our society today. All right? You look at almost every single thing on that idiot box, that electronic toilet that's showing you corporate America and governance today, and you point out one single white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. And I'll go one further. White Anglo-Saxon Protestant male. The very people who were supposed to maintain control of this nation and in this world, and you won't find them anywhere. And we wonder why we live in a dystopic world that's falling apart. We wonder why the scripture says the whole world is in travail, the same word used in the Greek language when it talks about what a woman goes through during childbirth, the pains, the travail. Why do we have such pain and travail? Because we're not listening to the Father. We're allowing the Antichrists to govern us. We're allowing the Antichrist to persuade us to believe absurdities. We're allowing the Antichrist to buy into their control of the economic system when the opposite is true. Should we have parallel societies? Absolutely. The book of Revelation commands that we have a parallel society. He says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. And as Ella and many others have pointed out in some of our discussions, we're not commanded to change Babylon. You're not going to change Babylon. You're to come out of Babylon. Stop thinking like a Babylonian. Start thinking like an Adamic man or woman, an Israelite. Start worshiping the God of heaven and not the God of this world, which is materialism. And the Jews are at the head of that whole paradigm. The other quote that I like, Henry David Thoreau, "There are 1,000 hacking at the branches of evil to one who is striking at the root." So the Israelites on this earth should be the 1 out of 1,000, 0.1% of the population. We are the 1 out of 1,000 who should be identifying and doing everything within our power to destroy the root of the evil going on in this world. How many men are doing it? And ladies, it's not your job. Your job is to support the men who have decided to cut this root out. That's your job. Let the men be men. Can you do that? Ladies, I'm asking seriously, can you do that? Are you up to the task? It's not an easy task because you're going to go against the grain. You're going to go against what the Jews have planted in our brains since before you were born, that women should be equal to men in all ways. Really? They have equal rights, but they're not equal to me. You've been told that it's a monogamy-only society. Who told you that? The Catholic Church, which was under the control of who? Oh, yeah, that's right. Your enemy. All right? So, in my entire lifetime, society and women have tried to make me into their image. And I wonder why I've struggled. Because within me was the man that Yahweh had created. Within me was the man that goes back into antiquity and knows that that is not what we were created to be. And so my whole life has been a struggle against those who tried to make me in the image of their man, in the image of what they wanted, and not the image of what my Father in heaven created. The Adamic man is a man. He stands on his own. He does not need the approval of anybody on this earth. So that is a huge task, ladies, to support men who are actually Yahweh's men. Because you're going to have to abandon all of the brainwashing that the Jew has spent decade upon decade upon decade and millions of billions of dollars to brainwash you into thinking that you're in control. And you'll have your man. You know, that's a term that's always grated on my nerves. Whenever I hear a woman say, "He's my man," it's always grated on my nerves. And when I was younger, I didn't really know why. Because I was raised in a household that believed all of the bullshit, and I went to the Methodist church that also believed and promoted the bullshit, and I'm going to tell you, it grated on my nerves, and I didn't even know why. He's my man. I got news for you. The men of Yahweh aren't owned by anybody, including women. Sorry, ladies, but no, we aren't your men. We are his men. You are our women. Get it straight. It's the other way around. You either support the Adamic man in his mission to accomplish Yahweh's will, or you don't. There is no in between. And let me put it this way also. If you're in a relationship where you do not want to submit to the man, then I suggest that you might not be hooked up to the right man. Just saying. Because if you don't feel comfortable giving him the authority, then you don't have the man that you're supposed to be with. Just throwing it out there. You think about that. You pray about that. Let that sink in. All right? I used to feel somewhat funny talking about those things because I know it was going to ruffle feathers in some of our lady folks and even some of the men. But at this late stage in the game, I'm beyond that. I'm going to tell you, I'm beyond that. As I've said many times, I'm not here to make friends. I really aren't. I'm not. It might be lonely living alone at times, but I would rather live alone than to compromise Yahweh's will. As painful as it is sometimes, I would rather be totally alone than to compromise. And I've spent my life compromising with women, and I'm done. I'm done. From my elders to my mother to my girlfriends and wives to my teachers, etc., etc., etc. Always compromising because inside me was the Adamic man that Father made trying to break out, trying to be and live the way my Father intended us to live as men. Real men now, not these effeminate zombies walking around, which the greater majority are. There's very few real men left in this world. But the real man rebels against that. The real man ruffles and is upset with that whole narrative that we are somehow to be in obedience to or to acquiesce to the ladies. Sorry. No, we're not. In fact, it's just the opposite. You are to acquiesce, as it says in the book of Genesis, when it spoke of Eve after the fall. Your obedience would be to your husband. And if you didn't choose the right husband, that's your fault. If you say, well, I'm not going to give my obedience to a man, and I'm not going to take second fiddle, third fiddle, fourth fiddle to a man with more than one woman, well, then you are the one who's in disobedience. You have made an improper choice. Because if you had the man that you're supposed to have, you could do those things. And if you can't, then I suggest that perhaps you are not with the man you're supposed to be. Now, there is a caveat to that, in that our Father allows both institutions at the same time, monogamy and polygamy. All right? So are there cases where Yahweh would bless one man, one woman? Yeah, obviously there are. Because not everybody's built for everything. There are some people that are warriors and some who are not. All men are not warriors. All men are not capable to govern, and yet they're still men. Same thing with women. All right, so if there's a relationship where the man and a woman are quite comfortable with it just being them, okay, fine. But it can't be because the woman demands it. That's my point. It can't be a man sitting here going, well, you know, I'd really like to have more than one because I could do much more. I could be more creative. I could accomplish more with more helpers, but I can't do it because Susie won't allow me. If it's because of that, then that's wrong. If it's because that one woman will make you who you have to be to accomplish everything you need to accomplish, okay, that's fine. But here again, what if you change your mind? What if at some point you decide that, well, you need to bring in extra help for both you and for her? Got to remember, it's a family unit. It's a community thing here, right? The main point I'm trying to get across is the man must be in charge. The man makes the decision about those things, not the woman. This society, women are making that decision. I can't tell you how many men I've interviewed about this issue over the years. Hundreds and hundreds of men I've talked to. Every single one of them understand what I'm talking about. Every single one of them. But do they have the gumption to take this on? No, most of them did not. Did they have the intestinal fortitude to bring it up and to teach it to the woman in their life? No, they did not. The vast majority did not. Sorry to say, but they didn't. Does it make it right or wrong because we don't have what it takes to do it? Again, I would say go back to the scriptures, go back to our history, which I have done. go back to what you see going on in our world today. Is it working? In other words, as my father said, you cannot argue with success. In other words, if marriage, the institution of marriage and everything was going right in this world, I would not have a right to argue with that. I argue with it because it's obvious to me it's not working. The government of the United States is full of traitors. The government of most of our states are full of traitors. This world is full of those who are in treason against the living God all around me. That tells me something's not right. Okay? Now, if I'm wrong, somebody needs to contact me. I believe in constructive criticism. If you can point a flaw out to me, I have no problem with that. I will not be condescending. I will not argue with you, all right? I might have a discussion with you to present a different point of view, but I am not going to get into an argument or be condescending to somebody who has constructive criticism. Because as I said, I'm not a perfect man. I try to love the Father in a perfect love as somebody that I've admired all my life, King David. And there are many other men in the Bible that I admire, but King David always seemed to be the one that stuck out because he represented it all. A musician, a poet, an administrator, and a warrior, and a commander. A true leader of his people. Who loved the Father above all things. That, to me, that is the epitome of what a real man of Yahweh should be. Was he perfect? Hell no. Obviously he wasn't. But did he have those attributes? He sure did. He sure did. And it's those attributes that I find admirable. Not his failings, but what he succeeded at. Living a life for the Father, doing the very best that he could. Never once rebelling against he who created us and created this world. That's what we should all aspire to be, men. This world is in travail because the sons of Yahweh have not yet been manifested, as Scripture says. When are the men going to manifest? Do you know what the word manifest means? That means come into existence, get off the bench, get into the game. We need to identify the root of our anxiety, the root of our problems, and do something about it. Instead of acting like an election is going to make a difference. You've got to be kidding me. Talk about absurdity. You think you have open, fair elections in this country? That's almost as stupid as thinking that that serum stuck in your arm is doing some good. We don't have open and fair elections. That's like saying we have a true media that's out there digging for the truth and presenting it to us. Really? The mainstream media is truth-seeking? That's another absurdity. That I can find Yahweh God in some building called a church? Another absurdity. That the Pope is the vicar of Christ? Another absurdity. That the Roman Catholic Church has got it right? Absurd. You see what I mean? The world is full of absurdities. The income tax is a constitutional and a needed tax. You've got to be kidding me. And yet I've heard people say that. Back in the 1980s and 90s, when I first started talking about the errors and problems within governance, especially here in the United States, many people accused me of being a communist. I said, do you know that the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto state one of the 10 planks as a heavy progressive income tax? Are you aware of that? In fact, all 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto are law in this country today. Another absurdity, claiming to be the land of the free and home of the brave, and yet we've embraced all 10 planks of the Antichrist commandments. called the 10 Protocols or the 10 Planks of the Communist Manifesto. Isn't it something how the Antichrist has everything? So we have the 10 Commandments. Well, they have 10 Commandments too. It's called the 10 Planks. And all 10 planks are at work in our country. And yet the 10 planks of the 10 Commandments that our Father gave us are almost non-existent. Partially because no church teaches the true interpretation of them, such as thou shalt not commit adultery. How many churches have taught that that's the commandment to not mongrelize your people? In fact, it tells you not to mongrelize anything, including your animals. So some of you got the problem, you've got the non-mongrelization of your children down, but you missed the boat when it comes to your animals. I can't tell you how many Israelites are so proud of their half-breed dogs, cats, goats, sheep, cattle, you name it. Well, yeah, I had them bred down, you know, that stag out there was a racehorse, and it was but it's not the same kind. It says kind after, what does it matter? It's just an animal. Really? Really? It's just an animal? So our Father's creation stops at Adam and Eve, at mankind? Or do you think the person who created this beautiful world with the vegetation and the animal kingdom the way it was kind of wanted it to stay the way he made it? Let that sink in. Okay? As you're busily creating aberrations of nature, let that sink in. And I know I've stepped on a lot of toes with that one. But you know what? I don't really care. I don't really care because my frustration has reached the point where I just literally don't care anymore because it's too obvious to me. It's too obvious to me that this world is in utter chaos. And yet the vast majority of people have not figured it out. And again, if it was working, if everything was hunky-dory and working perfectly, and I saw happy faces and bright, beautiful, intelligent children, and the animal kingdom was getting along great, blah, 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 I would not be doing this. Just like Dad said, I would not argue with success. But I don't see success. I don't see success in relationships, including marriage. I don't see success in the children walking around. I don't see success in the education system, the medical, the governance, media, and the church world. I don't see it. If it's out there, hey, make me aware of it, but I don't see it. I don't see it. That's been the driving force in my life for decades to search these things out. Because I'm that kind of person where I need to know, even if it's a hard truth, even if it's one of them things that just really gnaws at you because you thought you had it right. If it's a hard truth, I still want it. How many of our people feel that way? Not just lip service. I'm talking about in their heart of hearts. How many of our people want the truth even when it hurts? And again, I've been to an awful lot of meetings over the years, some of them electronically, obviously, now that we have the internet. But before the internet, it was gatherings, physical gatherings with people. I've been to a lot of them. And I'll have to say that it was a disappointment in many of them that they said they were there to learn the truth, but many times it was there to assuage their ego. They came there to, quote, straighten the rest of us out, whether it was the Sabbath, the feast days, you name it. Everybody was there to promote what they thought we should do. There wasn't a whole lot of fellowship as far as breaking of bread and learning line upon line. A lot of egotism. And egotism will destroy a community. It really will. That gets me back to one other issue that our people need to address, especially now that we see what's going on. All right? You're not going to wake up the majority of these people. Have you come to that realization yet? Okay? You can't fix Babylon, and you can't fix zombies. We've been trying for an awful long time. They're still zombies, all right? Come out of Babylon, but also come out of Babylon, and what do you think should be the governance until Yahshua takes the throne himself? And I'm going to throw it out there one more time because our people have a hard time with this, but you better think about monarchy. All right? In the days of Yahshua, and prior to that, in the days of ancient Israel, we lived under monarchs. Why is that? Because even scholars will tell you a beneficial monarchy is the best form of governance on earth. Okay? Secular sources admit that a beneficial monarchy is the best, most practical form of governance. And what does the Bible teach? A beneficial monarchy. And you say, oh, well, I ain't never going to live under that, Dan. We had a king once and we rebelled. Well, we weren't rebelling against the king. We were rebelling against the fact that he was not a beneficial monarch. He was a tyrant. Big difference. And let me point out to you, for those people that think it's absurd to talk about a beneficial monarchy, what do you think Yahshua is going to be? Let that sink in now. What is Yahshua if he's not a beneficial monarch? It's exactly what he is. He's sharing the throne with no one else. Now, the first thing that the people will say is, well, that's going to lead to dictatorship. Well, you have an oligarchy today, which is just a dictatorship, but there's more than one dictator. That's the only difference. You're under a dictatorship right now. It's just that it's an oligarchy, meaning you've got more than one. But it's still a dictatorship. A beneficial monarch is not the same as a dictator. A dictator is the same as a tyrant. A beneficial monarch is more like a grandfather. Or as I like to say, the beneficial monarch best represented today would be looking at the commander of a battleship. Nobody on earth is going to argue that every ship of war has one captain on it. Every time. Every time. Nobody argues with that. Why? Isn't there a danger that that single captain of the ship could become a tyrant and run the ship into the rocks or go to war with another ship without permission? And yet all through history, our navies have always had one captain on the battleship. So why don't we argue against that? Why is it it's okay for a battleship but not for governance on our lands, within our states, within our counties, within our country? Why? Why is it okay for the Navy out there to do it for millennia, but not here in the governance upon dry land? Why? It's the same principle. And that's what the scholars are trying to say, that if it's a beneficial monarchy, you couldn't ask for a more beneficial situation. Let me give you a case in point here. Look at the situation in the United States. Again, united with a little U, the United Sovereign States. We got 50 countries that combine to form what we call the United States. These 50 sovereign states, we now have split down the middle towards those leaning towards full-blown communism and those leaning towards the opposite. What would happen if the 50 states got together? Well, first of all, what would happen in within the state if the counties got together and put into place one monarch? And I'm not talking about a governor either, because that still operates in the other system because you have a legislature. A monarch of our people. You see, the monarch is supposed to come from our people and be in a position to promote our people's interests. That's throughout history, folks. To think that there's people that are not that way, you're just deluding yourself, all right? You're thinking like the Jew. But the monarch is supposed to be, first of all, there to secure the borders and the rights and benefits of his people. So what if the 50 sovereign nations put a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant man who is righteous in charge of their state? Do you think things would be different than they are today? I'll guarantee you they would. Now, what if those 50 monarchs at the state level picked a monarch for the United Sovereign States? Do you think we would have open borders like we have today? I'll guarantee you, you would not. The state borders would be secure and the nation's borders would be secure. Would we have the infighting we have today? No, we wouldn't. Would we have the anti-whites in charge of everything? Absolutely not. Would we be handing out driver's licenses and EBT cards to invaders? No, we would not. Would we be trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars in debt? No, we would not. Would we have honest money? Yeah, we would. Would we have honest banking? Yes, we would. Would we have very little taxation? Yes, we would. You'd have all the things that you claim you want, and yet you resist because it's been the tradition of our people to resist a monarchy. And yet, Yahshua is a monarch. Yahweh is a monarch. Historically, our people have always lived under beneficial, righteous monarchies. And when somebody came up that turned into a tyrant, we typically hunted him down and executed him. That is what the good book tells you to do with a tyrant. So when we elect, and you elect a monarch, by the way, he's not there because of right of birth. That's ridiculous. You elect your monarch, just as the Parthians and Scythians and all the other Israelites of antiquity did. You elect your monarch, and when the monarch does a good job, you support him, and maybe you reelect him. You let him stay in power for as long as you want. But if he turns, if the elders watching over him report that he has turned, then you remove him from power instantly. And if he's committed a capital crime, then he is executed immediately. Just because somebody gets to the position of monarch doesn't mean he's immune from justice. Doesn't mean he gets to have the power of life and death over the people of his nation. No, of course not. He's just the captain of the ship. Even in the Navy, if a captain went rogue, what did the sailors have a right to do under Navy law? What do they have a right to do? Take the captain and lock him in chains and appoint another person as captain of the ship. In other words, if the captain isn't leading the ship to victory and safety to come home, the sailors have a right to replace the captain. They give their acquiescence to the captain because they trust the captain. You acquiesce to a monarch because you trust his decisions. If that trust isn't there, then your ship isn't going to win the war and your nation will not survive. So you get rid of the tyrant. And you put somebody righteous in there. That's the one thing I don't see today. I see people talking about, oh, we need a Democrat, we need a Republican, we need an independent, we need a politician, blah, 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 blah. I don't hear anybody saying, how about righteous Anglo-Saxon men? How about Bible-believing, God-fearing men being in charge? I don't hear anybody saying that. I don't hear anybody saying, well, why don't we obey God's law, as the book of Peter says? Why don't we obey God's law first? I don't hear anybody saying that either. So, for those people that think the white hats are out there and this great reset's going to set us free, blah, 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 I got a question that I want you to answer for me. Why would a loving Father in heaven, who has made it crystal clear that he's a jealous God, why would he bless us with a beneficial reset when we're in total rebellion against him? Would somebody care to explain that to me? Because I can't follow it. I'm having trouble with that. Sleepless nights and tossing and turning, because I'm struggling with that. Do we need a reset? Oh my God, yes, of course we do. We are so far off the mark, it's just unbelievable. In my lifetime, what I have seen is just almost unbelievable. And yet, I don't hear that from the majority of people. I don't hear anything resembling repentance and remorse of turning against the Creator. If you're hearing it, please straighten me out and encourage me with the good news. But I follow an awful lot of platforms, and I have people everywhere feeding me information on a daily basis. And I'm not seeing much of that. Little circles like our circle here, the remnant of Yahweh, who love them, each other, and love him with all their hearts, they're the exception. You're the elect of the latter days. You're that tiny remnant that Yahshua told his disciples about. My flock is a tiny flock. And sad to say, it is just that, a tiny flock. There is a flood coming. What form it will take, I do not know. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the end of this age. You've got a flood coming. And what does that flood say it's going to do? It's going to wash away the unclean. It's going to wash away all that offends our Father. I pray that you are not part of that. I pray that your family is not part of that. However, I am fully aware that many of us have loved ones that are going to get washed away. We have neighbors, co-workers, friends, correspondents. They're going to get washed away. That's sad, because it doesn't have to be that way. But how many people are calling for our folks in mass to repent and stop pushing this agenda that says man-made institutions will fix the problems that man-made institutions created? You see what I mean? So the root of our problem, there's two roots that need to be addressed. The first root, of course, is we ourselves and our lack of faith and our lack of obedience to our Father. That's number one. But number two is these nefarious creatures called Jews. And how many people worship these monsters? And the atrocities that they commit. It's unbelievable. It just shows you how far we have sunk, that we can support megalomaniacs and murderers and thieves such as these people because of some dogma by a denominational church or celebrities or people in front of a electronic toilet on Sundays telling you so. Does not speak well of our people. Not well at all. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would walk with us, guide us in all that we say and do to thy glory and for thy kingdom. These are perilous times, exactly as you said, and there's a great shaking in the heavens and the earth, and boy, oh boy, is there. The Greek words speak of upheaval at the political level and the demographic level, and that is what we see, the great invasion of the white nations of this world, the fact that the leadership in almost every white nation has been usurped by these creatures called Jews and their lapdogs. And yet the people are still blind to these things. We're going to walk with you, Father. Our hand is in your hand. We know that you are the greatest source of strength, love, and caring that we have. You stick closer than a friend. You told us that. And I've seen it in my lifetime. There is nobody that will stick closer to you than our Heavenly Father. We reach out to you and take that hand, and we just pray for your guidance through the Holy Spirit, Father. That by listening to the Spirit and being at peace with you through the Spirit, that is our source of joy. Because joy will not be found in this earth, not in this chaos that we find ourselves in. The joy is in you, Father, and in fellowship with like-minded believers. To that end, help us, Fathers. Give us strength and courage. Give us good discernment. And put a hot coal on our tongues so that we speak these truths and we are adamant with our brethren that they repent of all the things that we have done wrong, and that we are willing to walk a different path, a path that puts us in line with your will for this earth and not our ancestors and not anybody else upon this earth. We repent that we have walked off that path, Father, outside the box, and we went back in. And to that end, we are willing to do and say whatever you demand of us, and we are also willing to hear the hard truths. We just pray that you would not forsake us, Father, not let go of that hand. Bring us through this fire as you clean and cleanse this earth of all that is rotten and evil within it. To that end, we ask, Father, again, that you not forsake us and walk with us. And we ask all this in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.